We are in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. You shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out all these vessels, and you shall pour into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at the miracles that are performed through your prophets. And we know that, Lord, they are not for some entertainment value, but for our edification and also for the rebuke of the world, whether it's received or not, that men will know that a prophet has been among them. And we thank you for the power that is yours to do whatever you wish, and whatever you wish to do, you do. And Lord, we praise you that you exercise your power in such a way. We pray that you would bless us tonight as we look at this, in Jesus' name. Amen. One way we know the value of miracles in the Bible is to see how the ungodly deny them. Some have even said the world is defined as a closed system. This is all arbitrary. And that in a closed system, of course, everything is self-contained. So miracles are impossible in a self-contained system. Of course, the system is not self-contained, but by saying it is, they hope to make it true. And so by definition, no miracles can take place because it's a closed system. So anything that happens in a closed system can't be miraculous. So it's, you know, circular arguing. So all things the Bible reveals that might be interpreted as a miracle just isn't a miracle. There are exaggerations sometimes. People got excited and lost their minds and acted like it was a miracle. They were so impressed. Or it's just an outright falsehood to go along with their belief the Bible is not accurate anyway. Jesus, they say, did not walk on water. That's not possible. He walked on a sandbar just below the surface of the water. And Peter missed that sandbar when he stepped in. And then Jesus pulled him up on the sandbar. And so that's what looked like walking on the water. Their explanations for miracles are more miraculous to believe than the miracles. Jesus really didn't die on the cross, they might say. He passed out, and they took him down like he was dead, and they put him in the cold tomb, and he revived. Of course, then he had to push the stone away. The 5,000 that Jesus fed, 5,000 men and plus women and children, they really did have a lot of food. And it was only when the boys shared his loaves and fishes that they were shamed, and they pulled all their food out and started sharing it. So that's why there were so many baskets left over, because they got cured of their stinginess and they took out the food they had been hiding. There's also, on top of, or in opposition to that, there is the reality that some people make too much of miracles. There's a common practice in society that of making miracles so commonplace that they're really no longer special, even if they were acts of God, which they would only be if they were truly miracles. Some tell us we should expect miracles every day in every situation. You can probably still get that old bumper sticker I saw in the 70s or 80s that says, expect a miracle. If we don't see miracles, they say, something's wrong with us. We should be living a miracle life. We're to do greater works than Jesus did, the Bible says, and that means miracles and more miracles. There have been conferences where Christians were to bring sick people to have them healed by modern faith healers. What normally happens is they screen the sick in these things, and those who really are paralyzed and have broken bones and such as that, they push them to the back and bring the people who are, you know, emotionally sick up, who are open to suggestions more, and they put a show on. Some meetings will open, I've heard this, where they will say that God has 6 miracles of healing available tonight for those who claim it. It's like a circus. And they believe that's of the Holy Spirit. The Word Faith movement, the Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, many others crowd, also referred to as the Name It and Claim It crowd, presses this mentality to where they will assign blame, for example, to a parent whose child is sick because the parent does not have the faith to heal the child. Then there are discussions among Christians regarding the gifts of the Spirit relating to the sign gifts. You know, the sign gifts are miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Those, you know, miraculous sign gifts, which Jesus did. Jesus didn't have the gift of healing and stuff, his power to heal, but the signs Christians have and or the gifts that Christians have, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, for example, God has appointed the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But as far as tongues today and healings and miracles, some people say those gifts can still be given. And, of course, the previous group, the Word Faith groups, think that we all have them as Christians. But among Christians, there are those who believe the miracle gifts have ceased, like healing in tongues and interpretation of tongues and miracles, that ceased with the apostolic age, that the apostles did that, the sign gifts, but not everybody else. These are called cessationalists. We believe, if we're a cessationalist, that the sign gifts ceased. Others believe that they're still valid and viable, that we might find somebody today who had the gift of healing or the gift of miracles, at least in theory, or tongues, or the interpretation of tongues. As much as I wish that sign gifts still were given, I want a few of them, I'm hindered in believing in them for several reasons. Miracles were the signs of an apostle. That's what Paul used to authenticate his own place in the church. he was an apostle, and the signs of an apostle, which are miracles, were done by him. That is not a sign of an apostle if everybody does it. You know, how do you know I'm a preacher? Well, I breathe. Well, everybody breathes. There's no sign to that. So miracles have never in history been the general practice. There's not been a time in history where miracles have just always taken place. In history, biblical history, we see they happened during the time of Moses, in the Exodus, the plagues in Egypt, and things in the wilderness. We see them in the time of Elijah and Elisha, which we're in now in 1st, 2nd Kings. And we see miracles at the time of Jesus and the apostles. In between those times, since those times, and in between these other times, we don't see people working miracles. Now, God can do whatever he wants to. That's really not a gift of miracles or a gift or a sign gift of any ways. God just works his power. He doesn't need a gift to do that. We even see in the apostolic age, in the book of Acts, the beginning of the book of Acts, full of miracles. The end of the book of Acts, not so much. So as they faded over time. And so, you know, I'm a cessationalist. I don't see that we could claim today that people have these gifts or should seek these gifts with an anticipation they might get them. Faith healers tend to stick up tents or get a television show and then proceed to somehow transform their supposed power into a way to make money. They claim miracle power, but it's a scam to get money. They don't show up at hospitals to clear out the hospital. What would you do, really, if you had the gift of healing? Would you put a tent up or get a television show and say, you know, send me some money and I'll bless you? No, if you really had the gift, you would use it. Now, a gift means you use it at will. So, I mean, you go up to the hospital here. I've thought about this in case, you know, I get this, but I know I won't. You know, I'd go to the chaplain and say, listen, I've got the gift of healing. I want you to walk me through the hospital or they'll throw me out after I heal the first few rooms. Go through the hospital, empty that out. Well, you got to, if you're getting opposed at the hospital, you can always go up here to the cemetery and work there and start raising the dead. Of course, they don't do that. They can't do that. Jesus would go to a town and be there all day and heal everybody who came. Not just emotional sickness, but actual broken bones, paralysis, possession, and even death. That's the power of God. And the apostles could do that. So if people start doing that, we can talk. You want to start healing and emptying out a hospital? We can talk. But until that happens, it's all theory, and not good theory because there's no proof at all in it. But we can all observe that there's nobody doing this. There's nobody going out and showing miraculous signs. Nobody's healing. People who claim to speak in tongues are just jabbering. They don't know the language. Missionaries still have to learn the language when they go overseas. They have to learn how to write it. They have to learn how to speak it. They have to learn how to understand it. It's a job. You learn a language. There's no tongues gift. It's been turned into more of an ecstatic individual experience to make you feel like the Holy Spirit has touched you. The gifts are never for us or for other people. And the modern crowd who believe in these things believe that person speaks in tongues, it's a sign that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it's not for you. But so that's, you know, once you get off the track, you're off the track. The people who claim to have power are some of the worst people in the world. Charlatans, hucksters, robbing poor people, sending out prayer mats, prayer cloths, charging money to people who are desperate. Some of the worst people in society. And rather than confirming new doctrine, which is what the law and the prophets and the apostles and Jesus did with the new covenant, they instead push fake doctrine that God wants us rich, God wants us healthy, God wants us above common trials. We just rebuke the devil everywhere and get going on with our lives without any trouble. Even faith healers like Benny Hinn has a heart condition. He has a heart condition. He can't heal it. I heard him talk about it. I mean, it's a kind of embarrassing, isn't it? If you're a faith healer and you need healing. And they still die. They all die. I would think if you could heal and heal yourself, we'd have 800, 900-year-old people around who just keep healing that last disease, healing that all those things that come along with age. But we don't see that. Our passage tonight is very specific to the general situation in Israel during the time of Elijah and Elisha. And miracles are that kind of thing. They point at something to speak to the time that they're used in. And this was a time when Baal worship was common. Baal was considered to be the god who brings fruitfulness in the land. He was a replacement for Jehovah God, for Yahweh, the God of the Bible. He was not interchangeable. He was completely a different God and had the power of the true God. And so Jezebel and her obedient husband Ahab, they pushed Baal worship. And Baal would bless the crops, and Baal would bless the wombs, and Baal you would appeal to. And so Jezebel was an enemy of the prophets of the Lord. And so the miracles that were performed by Elijah and Elisha counter the belief or the religion of Baal, that Baal is a god. Remember Mount Carmel with Elijah. Who brought the fire down? The prophets of Baal cut themselves, danced on the altar, blood gushed out of them, and Baal couldn't answer because Baal just is not up there. And when that happened, when Elijah brought the fire down and it consumed the sacrifice and licked up the water in the trenches and all that, they killed all the prophets of Baal. Jezebel, she wasn't converted. She wasn't impressed. She didn't say, well, what, I've been worshiping a god that doesn't exist. No, she tried to kill Elijah. She threatened Elijah. Elijah got all depressed and ran. And God told Elijah to get back and do what he was assigned to do. And God had people he had preserved to himself to go and anoint Elijah, that God was still in charge. So there are a few things, and in this section we start tonight, it goes into chapter 8, a group of miracles that we see, and they have a purpose. And it is a showdown against Baal, against the godlessness of the nation, against the attitude against the prophets of the Lord, things that the Lord is doing here to promote his work and to repress the work of Baal. It shows God's favor toward his prophets. Remember, Elijah was much into the school of prophets. We see in the first verse here, this woman is, you know, a widow of a prophet. So one thing God does in this is to show that he favors his prophets, not the prophets of Baal, and the godly, that God favors those who fear him. And miracles are brought to help those people. It extends even beyond the borders of Israel. We'll see in chapter 5 that God's name and Elisha's name in the name of God spreads outside of Israel. His power, seen even, in Syria and beyond. And these miracles range from private miracles, which is what we see tonight in this passage, and to political realm, to the kings, to those in a more public setting. And they aim to continue exalting the reality and power of the living God in all segments of society and to oppose the belief in Baal. The worship of a false god is one of the stupidest things anyone can do, because you're, by nature of what a religion is, you're giving your life to falsehood. This happens in secularism too. You're giving your life to falsehood. And you're called upon to devote certain things to it, to sacrifice certain things to it. It may be the worship of, Mother Earth. Mother Earth is the most worshiped god today through climate change, such as that. People have to sacrifice. You have to, be miserable. You can't drive a car. You got to walk everywhere to satisfy, Mother Earth. So we're worshiping Mother Earth, Gaia, and people sacrifice for that. They sacrifice their money. They sacrifice their time. They sacrifice their convenience. It's a foolish thing to do. And to find out that the God you worship or the philosophy you follow, the doctrine you believe, is false. And so these people were being really helped by being shown the truth, that miracle power comes from God. The kings need to know it. The people need to know it. The prophets need to have that encouragement. Everybody needs that. And so this is a very private matter regarding a widow who is on the verge of having her children taken into slavery to pay her debt. Verse 1, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. That was allowable under the law. When a person had debt, they could have their children taken and sold into slavery to pay the debt. That was allowed until the year of Jubilee, Leviticus 25:39. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. But that's 50 years. But this woman was in debt, and we're told she was one of the wives of the sons of the prophets, and that her husband, now having died, she has no support from him, and he was a godly man. And so she cries out to Elisha for help. She states the problem. The creditor has come to take my two children into slavery. She's really at the end of the line. She had not heard about the name it, claim it doctrine, to where she could just name her price and claim it and have the money and pay it off. She'd not heard of that. She didn't know she was supposed to march around the house 7 times and shout and claim her debt to be paid in full in the name of the Lord. Poor lady, she'd never heard that. She didn't realize she could send money to Oral Roberts and get the blessing of God upon her from her seed faith, that her little money she sent to Oral would multiply 100 times, depending on how much she sent in the first place. She could pay her debt. So she's left only with Elisha, poor thing. So she goes and Elisha asks her, what can he work with? What can he do? What does she have there that he can work with? And she said she had a jar of oil. Remember, Jesus worked with a few loaves and fishes. A miracle worker at his discretion can use whatever's available. Jesus used the loaves and fishes and made more food from them. He didn't have to. He could have done without. But it's up to the worker of miracles to decide what he will do and what implements he will use, if any. Remember how Elijah multiplied the bowl of flour and the jar of oil of the poor widow in Zarephath. She made him something, and he said, this jar of oil, this bowl of flour, will not go empty until the Lord sends rain upon the land. So he used what she had. That's what Elisha does here. She said, I have a jar of oil. So he says, well, go borrow containers. This was harder because there were no Tupperware then. Containers were probably pottery things or different other things. Not a lot of plastic around. He said, go borrow as many as you can, not a few, he said. Get a bunch. Verse 3, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. I mean, a vessel is anything that will hold liquid here. I mean, you could get a bathtub in there if you could. Get everything you can. So she did that. She goes out and borrows as far as she can borrow. I assume she went to every house and said, what can I just borrow something to hold, you know, something in? I just need a container. And they gave her so much, and she got as many as she could. Then she was to shut herself in, verse 4, with her sons and pour out from that jar of oil into those vessels and fill them up. And then put it aside, fill it up again. Keep filling it up. So she did that. And she did that until she asked for the next vessel, and her son said, there are no more. And the oil stopped. So she told that to Elisha. Elisha said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, live on the rest. So what she got, we don't know how much it was in value. It paid her debt and provided beyond her debt for her living expenses. So Elisha took care of the debt with this miracle, and the fact that she got into debt because she had no money to live on. She could not pay her debts. So here now she's got both the debt paid off and money beyond. So her burden was lifted miraculously. Now, a few things as I wrap this up. Miracles manifest the power of God for his purposes, but they do not in themselves make a person come to know the Lord. A lot of people say we should have miracles to convince unbelievers. Unbelievers got all kinds of miracles when Jesus was walking the earth. So many miracles, John said, you couldn't put the books in the world if you recorded them all. And they did not believe. Miracles testify to the power of God. Miracles authenticate the message of the gospel, the new covenant, new revelation, the law and the prophets before them, and then the new covenant with the apostles and Jesus. But they do not confer grace to those who see. There is certainly an appeal through miracles to believe. We might call it the most natural thing in the world. If you see someone walking on water, to believe in them. And the apostles did, the disciples did. They said, who is this man? They were impressed. Jesus did miracles in feeding the 5,000 and 4,000. And then when they all wanted the bread and not him. They didn't, through the miracles, come to Jesus. The children of Israel got swamped with miracles in Egypt to get them out. They were the surliest crowd in the world when they got out, complaining and moaning and griping and grumbling. Unbelief. They got miracles in the wilderness still. Did not change them. In fact, the miracles in Egypt didn't even make them think that God could get them into the promised land without getting overrun by the giants. So to have a miracle, or to say we need miracles so people believe on account of the gospel proclaimed and the Holy Spirit opening the heart and the Father drawing people to Jesus, not by miracles. Miracles serve a purpose, and in some, it is impressive to them, and by grace, they see and believe, but others do not believe. Others are hardened. The Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, they knew Jesus had risen from the dead. They covered it up. Did not change them. So it does not bring grace. It brings a testament of the power of God. To some it hardens, some it softens by the Holy Spirit. The second thing I would say is if you run out of gas, and gas is expensive, and you have a can of gas in your garage, you cannot take that can of gas and fill up your car with it forever. That would be the equivalent of what happened here with this lady in Elisha. She had a jar of oil, and she poured it until it was no more to pour it into. It doesn't apply. We see miracles take place, and this is one of the big problems with the people today who believe in all this common miracle stuff going on, is it doesn't happen. It's not a characteristic of any age that we have constant miracles, unless there are people on earth like Jesus and the apostles, Elijah and Elisha, Moses, who were doing them by the hand of God, by the power of God, for the purpose that God has for it. And God makes a splash with miracles. God draws attention to Jesus by miracles. But still, that has a limited scope. The signs of an apostle, a limited scope. We walk by faith, not by sight. We normally will not ever see a miracle. Now, we can pray to God, and we often pray to God for miracles. God's work, by technical definition, would not be a miracle. It's just what he does when he chooses to do it. Miracle signs and gifts are for people. But God does do things against the laws of nature. Make the sun go back, raising the dead, whatever. When the Lord can heal, the Lord can do any of these things. It's not that we depend upon man. We pray to God. We ask God to heal someone. And if God heals someone, well, there's the power of God. It's miraculous from our side. It's the power of God. But we can't, pretend that since Jesus did miracles, since the apostles did miracles, since Elisha got more than one jar of oil out of a jar of oil, then we can do that as well. And I know you don't think that, but that's one of the errors that people make, is that they look at something like this and they jerk it all out of context. They make it like, Kenneth Copeland, you can heal baldness by putting your hand on your head. Well, no, you can cover up baldness by putting your hand on your head, but you can't get hair out of that. But it just, it, once you leave, once you leave the ranch, I mean, you may really go off the beaten path. And that's what happens. But we do see here God's concern for an individual woman, his compassion, his care for one of the sons of the prophets whose wife was in need and he had died. We see God's exalting of his name above the name of Baal. And by seeing these things, that's really what we're supposed to see in this working of this miracle. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us, that we can pray to you, and Lord, you can do anything you want. It's not dependent upon a man coming along and putting his hands on us, or that we must have great, great faith, but Lord, that we believe in you. We believe that you're able to do, and we believe that you will do your will. And if you choose to do your will, nothing can stop you, nor do we need a faith healer or a worker of miracles to believe in you. We believe in you with who you are. We accept you for your will and what you decide. But Lord, we do thank you that the power to perform wondrous works are always yours. We pray we see it, Lord. And we hope for that you be glorified. But Lord, we already believe. We believe in your power, and we appreciate, Lord, the fact that you care for the individual. You care for those who are godly. You care for those who are widowed and who are in need. You care for all your people. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.